Our first lesson comes to us from the book of Psalms. The psalmist reminds us that the Lord is the creator of all things, heaven and earth, and that there isn't anything that we bring to it that makes us as important as our love for God. Listen to the word of the Lord as it comes from Psalm 24, beginning with verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world, and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes to us from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Listen again to God's word. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out all the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house shall consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may some word that is heard today be yours, that hearing we might become the people you need us to be, that we might feel your presence near. And all God's people say, amen. Jesus came into the temple and turned over tables, pushed the animals out the door, poured out all of the coins of the money changers. Can you imagine him turning over the communion table? Can you imagine him flipping over this cross? Can you imagine him tearing the hymnals out of the pews and throwing them on the floor? That's what it felt like. Jesus coming into God's sacred sanctuary and creating havoc. And why? Money changers and selling animals was normal. That was part of what had been done for ages to allow people who came from far and wide across the empire to allow them to come into the temple and have access to the animal sacrifices they wanted to offer God as the Torah required of them. So why did he do it? Why did he come in? We're so used to hearing this story, it may not even startle us. Why did he come in and create such mayhem? He did it because his father's house had become a marketplace instead of a place of worship. He did it because the money changers were scamming the poor. He did it because it created a way for people not to have access to coming into the temple of the Lord, where they needed to come to pay homage to their Creator, Redeemer, their Savior, their God. This overturning the tables in the temple was radical. And it is not the only time in the history of Jesus' people that such upheaval has happened. I think of Martin Luther in the Reformation. He wanted the people to have access to the Word of God, so he abandoned Latin and spoke in the vernacular. So what do you know? People could actually understand the Word of God, to hear God's voice and receive it. And of course, Luther put a stop to indulgences. Like Jesus coming into the temple, Luther was sick of the rich having access to God in a way the poor never could, the rich being able to buy their way out of their sins as if that undid the damage of their behavior. And it continued, of course, this upheaval. John Calvin, after him, the father of Presbyterianism, John Calvin went into Geneva and took out the stained glass windows and the organ, because he believed the people had been worshiping these things instead of hearing God's word. Can you imagine? And what about us? Our own congregation has experienced a cleansing of sorts over this last year. The total turnover of how we worship, not by will, but by necessity. Just think of COVID's cost. We can't gather in person. We haven't heard the choir. We haven't been able to sing together. We haven't enjoyed the side porch in person, where we gather and catch up with each other and meet new people. Now, it doesn't mean that we should solidify these changes, but we would squander this pain if we didn't ask. In the overturning of worship that we've experienced in this last year, what have we learned? What have we learned about what really matters? What brings God's voice into our presence and us into the presence of God? And what is it that is idolatry, if you will, to use Calvin's expression, or to say it as the Buddhists do, never confuse the finger pointing to the moon with the moon. Let me start by acknowledging that any change is controversial. I remember Lynn telling me that when she first came to lead worship here, she would be bold to offer the concerns of the church from the center of the chancel instead of the pulpit. Mon Dieu, how could she? And then I came. And during COVID, we've moved the concerns of the church from the middle of the service to the beginning. God have mercy. But when we gather again, seriously, when we gather again, what should we keep? And what should we set down? The Jews in Jesus' day did not in any way think that their offerings in the temple were a problem. They didn't think that money changers in the temple were an issue. It's just the way it had been done. No one in the Roman Catholic Church of Luther's time thought anything of Mass being in Latin or the rich buying forgiveness for their sins. No one in Calvin's time thought that stained glass windows or organ music was a hindrance to the worship of God. Now, let me be clear. I love the windows. And I love the organ, and I'm not suggesting that we get rid of them. But what do we do in worship that draws us humbly into the presence of God? And what do we do in worship that's merely habit? What will we do with the children's message? We have it twice a month. Should we have it every week or not at all? When we gather again in person, will we pass the peace by bumping elbows? I was just kidding. And will we pass offering plates anymore? How many people put cash or a check in an offering plate? Now that we've done it online all this time or mailed our checks to the church. And what of our music? Will we still have a prelude and postlude and three hymns and three anthems, an introit, the Gloria Patri, the call to prayer, the doxology, and the benediction response? And what of scripture? Will we have two scripture lessons? Should we have only one? Should we have three? And will we have a 10 or 15 minute meditation? Should it be 5 minutes or 30 minutes or no meditation? Will we have one liturgist or two plus a scripture reader? I'm not meaning to be disrespectful in any way. I don't mean to stir up trouble, but I do genuinely invite us to imagine why. Why do we offer worship in the way we do? What speaks to us deeply? What moves us to change, to be transformed in the presence of God? What expresses our faith most truly, earnestly, honestly? What draws us closest to the throne of grace? And let me ask this, just as crucially, what would help others, others who have not yet discovered a place of worship, what would help others who come among us to experience the holy? For all of us, we treasure particular things. For some of us, it's because we had an experience of God that changed our lives. Or perhaps we have a way of worshiping when we hear this song or the music of the organ or strings that our hearts are softened and we open ourselves to God's presence. And it's also true that some of the things we do have just become a habit. And I wonder, what would you set down? What should we set down? And what might we have been missing of God's presence all along? Lent, this season of Lent, perhaps like no other, is a season of setting down and taking up. So much of our worship has already been set down, and not by our own choice, not by our own making. Perhaps this is too dramatic an analogy, but the image that comes to my mind is this. It's the damage of a tornado sweeping through and flattening everything in its wake. Our home, if you will, has been undone. None of it is left as it once was. And the question that faces us is this. What does it mean to us to rebuild? It took over 40 years for the Jewish temple to be rebuilt. It will take time for this temple, our worship, to be rebuilt when we come back together again. Should we rebuild it exactly as it had been before? Or should we choose instead to imagine what God would want, what God would have us build? And in the end, of course, all of this matters, not only because of the sacredness that happens in this space, but what comes out of it, how we come out of worship, our lives offered to God, our daily living sacrifice for justice, for peace, until all of God's children have a place at the table, until no one goes hungry, until all God's beloved people are fed. Amen.